Please take your Bibles and open with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. This evening, we will continue in our study of verses 35 through 41. You'll remember that last week, as we studied the ending narrative of Mark, chapter 4, that I told you that I had a sermon with 5 points, and that I also reassured you that we wouldn't study all of them in one sermon. And so this evening we're picking up where we left off, but let me remind you what we studied last week. In those 5 points, they were 5 things that I wanted you to see and then learn from. The first of them is the sleeping Savior. As Jesus, in the weakness of his humanity, slept in the back of the boat, overwhelmed by a season of ministry and a very long day of teaching and preaching. And there he was. And the thing that we emphasized was that in this you see that Jesus is entirely man. He knows what it's like to be entirely exhausted, but also that he can relate to the difficulties that you and I experience in this life as we have experienced them. And so you have a Savior who is able to relate to your difficulties. Secondly, we studied the overwhelmed Christian, where you had the disciples who were in the boat with Jesus, and the wind began to howl, and the waves began to mount up, and the boat was filling and even sinking. And they were trying the very best that they could to fight the waves and fight the storm, but they were losing the battle, and they were overwhelmed and filled with fear, and they cried out in anguish, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" Remember, they began to doubt that Jesus cared for them. They questioned his love, and what pushed them to it was the hardship of obedience. Following Jesus, doing what he commanded, going into the storm where he told them to go, they even found that their hearts were tried. And then thirdly, we studied the powerful Lord. Jesus, who was sleeping, heard the cry of his disciples who were in desperation, and he woke up. And with 2 words, the text tells us he rebuked the storm. Now, what that means is that with simply 2 words, the wind stopped and the waves grew calm in an instant. And Jesus extended his mighty power over creation to display to his disciples not only the full of his humanity, but the completeness of his deity. So as we studied last week, it is entirely important that the Christians see the whole Christ. The Christ who is entirely human, and the Christ who is entirely divine. The God-man, our Savior, who both can relate to our struggles and who has power to save us from the difficulty and the pain of the struggles and storms of this life. And as we come this week, we're going to study in verses 40 and 41, the gentle shepherd and the astonished disciples. And in these last 2 points of this section, of this short narrative, what we see is Jesus is dealing with his disciples in the midst of their fear, his shepherding of them. And then we see their response to his ministry to them. So Jesus' ministry to his disciples and their response to his ministry. Let's read the word of God, then we'll pray and get into the passage of Scripture. We'll begin reading at verse 35. This is God's holy and inerrant word. On that day, when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. What an account. When you come to this passage of Scripture, the Gospel of Mark is recording an event. This is history. This isn't a poetic, structural epic. This is history. This is his telling of a real event in the real life of the real God-man Jesus Christ and his real disciples, who were regular people, just like you and me. They were in a real boat on the real sea filled with real water, and they felt real wind. This is a real account, and it's spectacular. And here we get to go and turn again to this passage of Scripture together and consider the glory of what happened on that ancient day. The display of the magnificent power of Jesus Christ to his weak, fearful disciples. And so as we come to this passage of Scripture, we are picking up toward the end where Jesus turns to his disciples and begins to minister to them. This is when the winds have ceased and the waves are not crashing anymore. This is in the calm, okay? So you get where we are in the narrative. And Jesus looks at them, and it's almost as if in the instant after he's rebuked the wind and he's calmed the sea, then he turns to his disciples. Not a great space of time. This isn't on the other side of the seashore, 2 or 3 hours after the event. This is when the hearts are still beating. The adrenaline's still pumping. The disciples are still afraid and shaken. They've probably not even bailed the water out of the boat yet. And Jesus ministers to them. And as you come to this passage of Scripture, this is one of those times in Scripture where there is some benefit in recognizing what is not said in the particular passage just as much as we consider what is said. Now, you might say, that's a little confusing, Pastor. Why don't you rephrase that for me? Well, when we look at this passage, I don't know if I were to write this or to guess what would have happened next after the disciples of Jesus spoke so disrespectfully to the Lord, that there would maybe be a little different tone or maybe a little different phrase or some different inclusion. Maybe there would be a hard rebuke, not just to the wind and the waves, but maybe to the disciples. Remember what they did. They offended very egregiously or seriously the Lord. They were questioning his love for them. What a absolutely outlandish thing to think of the Lord of glory, who cared so much that he took on flesh and dwelt among us, that we might behold his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. They were questioning his love for them. And I would expect something of a rebuke, but that's not what we have. And you may say, but hey, Pastor, he asked 2 questions of his disciples, and they seem rather harsh. Aren't they rebukes? I want to advance to you this evening that they are gentle corrections. They are not harsh rebukes. We have lots of rebukes that Jesus gives, even in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, the verse immediate previous, we have an example of a verbatim rebuke. And this doesn't have that structure. You see, the rebukes of Jesus, they bear the weight of the imperative. They're commands. That's how Jesus rebukes. He extends his authority over a thing. And so he says to the wind, he says to the sea, "Peace, be still." It's a command, something that a person or a thing or a created element is expected to obey. But that's not what Jesus does with his disciples. Look what he says here. He asks them 2 questions. Why are you so afraid? And have you still no faith? What's missing? What's missing is the rebuke in the hard heart. What's missing is maybe the parental phrase, and you can relate to this, I'm sure. If you have someone that's doing something, or maybe a child who's being disobedient, who said something to you that's disrespectful, you might say, "How dare you?" Or maybe you look them in the face, "Don't ever say that again. Why would you ever do that?" With the harsh tone and a heavy hand toward that little one, or maybe even to a coworker. How dare you for that disrespect? Don't ever do that to me again. But that's not what you have. You have Jesus gently pursuing the hearts of his quivering, fearful disciples. And what I want you to look at before we get all the way into studying those two questions is the gentleness of Christ with fearful hearts. He had every right to rebuke the pants off of his disciples, but that's not what he does. He had every right to cast them out of the boat or to stand there and say, "Wind and waves, don't touch me, but drown these fools." And if you continue to read the Gospel of Mark, you'll find again and again situations that, well, they should give way to an immense mountain of frustration, because these are men, a whole group of them, and they're not easy guys. They're not simple people, or even altogether very agreeable in many seasons. But Jesus is gentle. Jesus doesn't want to destroy his disciples. He saved them from the storm. Instead, he wants to minister to them. And so let's look at that. Jesus lays two questions as he pursues his disciples. He lays two questions to them that are introspective. He's intending for his disciples to hear the question and think about it and engage in the heart with it. First of them, why are you so afraid? The word to pay attention to in the question is why. Why? And then the second question is, have you still no faith? And here in the second question, the word to pay attention to is still. You see, these two words hinge the whole of the question. They really put the focus in the right place. And so I want us to consider these two questions as Jesus pursues the heart of his disciples. And what I trust that you're going to see is that as Jesus asks these questions, the chaos and fear that they feel begins to narrow. And things begin to calm. The storm is already calm, but maybe the storm of the heart isn't quite yet. And more it narrows until their focus is on Jesus. You see, that's what his questioning does. So let's look at this. Why are you so afraid? The first question, verse 40. And the thing I want you to know is Jesus is not asking for an explanation of why storms are scary. That's simple. Everybody can understand that being in an open boat on the open sea in an open and raging storm is a terrifying and life-threatening thing. Jesus is not asking that question. He's more asking a question of their context, okay? Why are you afraid? What's at the heart of your fear? Because, see, they're not just anywhere. It's not just any circumstance. They're with Jesus. He's in the boat with them. That's the context. So why are you afraid? It's as if he said, "Dear disciple, I'm right here with you. Why are you quivering? I'm right here with you. Why are you quivering?" It's a question of knowledge. You see, they had already seen the authority of Jesus. They'd seen it in his ministry. They'd seen Jesus extend his power over illness and over demonic possession. And up to this point in their life, they've never seen anybody really do that. And they've seen Jesus not just do it once or twice, but again and again and again. They've seen Jesus in the midst of crowds, receiving all who will come. People just touching the hem of his garment to be healed. All this sort of thing. They've seen his power. Shouldn't that commit to them that somebody that powerful would have some power in their present situation? And I think when you look at the passage, there is some of that there. There's this little seed of that knowledge down deep, because they do turn to Jesus. They do cry out to him. Maybe not with the best word. But nonetheless, they've seen his power. So why are they afraid? Furthermore, they've seen his love. They've experienced and received his love. You see, they know Jesus that not only has he had power to heal, but he's had willingness. He's healed the mother-in-law of Peter. He's healed a countless group of people who have come to him willingly. He's been so loving that he's been willing to receive people and heal people and not even have time to eat or have time to rest, to pour himself out for other people. Whenever really he doesn't have to. He has no requirement to them. But he loves them. Not only that, but Jesus, after long days of teaching, has then poured himself out to his disciples as he is bringing them along in the faith. He's putting them in the seminary of Jesus Christ, giving them an explanation of his ministry of parables, so that they understand here and in their hearts, and that nothing is hidden from them. See, they know that Jesus is loving. And so whenever Jesus asks the question, "Why are you so afraid?" they're supposed to ask the question, "Yeah, why are we? You're here with us. Why are we? Shouldn't we know better?" And you've got to know that later in life, these disciples asked themselves the question, "Why were we so afraid? He was right there. Didn't we know? Why didn't we know?" Well, Jesus gives us the answer in his second question of really why they were so afraid. It's evident even in the question itself. He says, have you still no faith? So why are they afraid? It's because they have weak faith. That's pretty simple. Jesus puts his finger on it. As their minds are racing, as they are hearing his word, and their hearts are more and more calmed, and they're introspective, and they're looking in, and they see their failure, and Jesus just opens it to them. Your faith is weak. Whenever you read in the Gospel of Mark, it's very simple. "And yet you still have no faith." That would be a direct translation. But if you go and you look at the same account given in Matthew and also Luke, we're told that the Lord also said that they were men of little faith. And so I want to encourage you to understand Jesus is not here calling them non-believers or unconverted men. Instead, he's showing them the failure of their hearts to cling to him and have the assurance that Christians should have in the hard situation. He's not calling them unbelievers. He's calling them weak. But remember, I said there's a word you should pay attention to, and that word is still in the question that Jesus has posed to them, the second question. Have you still no faith? That's where the emphasis is. It's the weight. Because these men, yes, they have seen his work. They have known his love. And here, as they're standing and the sea is calm and the wind is not whipping, they have seen it all. They've seen the great expression of his power, yet still they're quivering. Weak, sinful men. Hard under the weight of the hardships of life. Still have you no faith? Jesus is touching their hearts. He's saying to them essentially this, that they were overwhelmed by fear because they did not fully place their faith in him. In fact, they even questioned, did he love them? They questioned, would he save them? And maybe even for a moment, would he even care to hear them? Their hearts were all over the place. And you might stand back from this passage of Scripture and you say, okay, I get it. These men were failing in faith, and that's why they were terrified. It's a simple thing, but let me just say to you, Christian, I think we do the same sort of thing all the time. And you may be saying, I don't know. I'm not often in a boat with Jesus in the ancient Near East in a rainstorm. I don't know about that, but don't you let fear dominate you. Don't you let fear creep in and extinguish your faith in Christ? I think you do. If you're like me, you do. If you're honest with your own heart, if you take Jesus' questions and let them really bear on you, let them weigh down upon your heart. You see, you and I call our fear by lots of names. Yes, you may call it fear, but more often you'll call it worry. How's life? Well, you know, it might be a hard thing to say, well, I'm fearful about X, Y, or Z, but you might tell even another Christian, I'm worried about how things are going to pan out with this whole crisis. I'm worried about our next change of station. I'm worried about if I'll finish this degree, if I'll get a job. I'm worried about a whole host of things. I'm worried about my health. I'm worried about my parents. I'm worried about my spouse. I'm worried about my kids. All these different things, and it's just code word with, I'm overwhelmed and I'm afraid. I'm afraid. And you see, worry is one of those horrible things. It just sort of walks with you every day. It makes you pay a debt that you really don't owe. You ever think of that? We also call it anxiety, sort of the physical effect and the experience of worry and fear bearing down on us. You have this in your life. You know what this is. You know what it feels to feel like life is out of control and like you don't have your hand firmly with a grip on what's going on and the progress of where you're going. And as a Christian, as one who is in the boat with Jesus Christ, okay, to describe the Christian life in just a very plain way and conveniently from our text, in the boat with Jesus Christ, let me tell you this, Christian, we don't have to walk through fear, worry, or anxiety, not like any other man or woman. We're not just anybody. We're near him. We're not just a group of fishermen bobbing around on the sea with no one to help. We're with him, Christians. We're with him. And so the question that we always need to plumb down and ask ourselves in the midst of these seasons are just like what Jesus is asking his disciples. Why then am I so afraid? Why am I so afraid? Why are these things overwhelming me? Why do I find myself wondering at times, does he still love me? Does he care about me? If he really loved me, would he lead me into this hardship? To ask the question of your own heart, have I still no faith? Let me say to you, Christian, you have 66 books which give the account of the mercy and the glory and of the God of heaven. And I want to tell you something very directly, and it's theological. Jesus does not begin in the Bible with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. No. Genesis 1:1, all the way to the end, and even before that, before the world was in place or a word was written, Christ reigned with his Father. The whole of this book is about the greatness of the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All of it is an expression of his power. Have you still no faith, hearing all of the mercy and the ministry and the goodness and the power of God? Have you still no faith for the current season, the current storm that you're experiencing? Just think. The fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. They knew him. They walked with him. They had heard his word and had received a direct commandment face to face with God. Yet they still sinned, and they knew their nakedness, and they hid from him. Afraid of God, afraid of the coming condemnation. And what happens? God comes and he finds them. And he's merciful and he's gracious and he restores them. Yes, they've fallen in sin, but he gives them a promise in Genesis 3:15, the first whisper of the gospel. Yeah, that the seed of the woman will crush under heel the head of the seed of the serpent, though he will bruise his heel. Or maybe you think back to the Old Testament and you think of the man Abram, who was brought of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. How the Lord called him out with his family into the promised land and promised to this man who of his own heart was a stranger, though God knew him. And he gave him promises and he dealt with him and he continued to sojourn with this sinful man who, even as he was following God in faith, then faltered and gave his wife over to Pharaoh. God didn't cast him out. God delivered him from it. God sustained him, and God even continued to be merciful to him. Don't you remember? He even gave him the blessing of a son, even after so many years. The son of the covenant. We just have so many testimonies in the Old Testament or the New Testament of the constant ministry of the power of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. Of the kindness of our God. And let me just say, Christian, of all people on the face of the earth, in the midst of storms, you and I should really have faith. We should really have faith. And in the midst of storms where we find our hearts wavering, I want you to be assured of this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is not offended, nor is he overwhelmed by the weight of our faithlessness or our quivering voices or the tears that we pour out before him. He's not shocked that we still have no faith, but nonetheless, he ministers to us gently. And in the midst of all of the things going on in our life, he just wants to draw our attention slowly and simply to himself. And that's how he ministers to these men. Because in the midst of everything that's gone on, there's quiet, not only in the world around them, but in their hearts as we enter verse 41. That's what's happening. And so I want to encourage you, Christian, to look at your Savior and find comfort in Him. When life feels like it's overwhelming, consider who He is. Whenever you do that, you're going to see your lack of faith, but it won't matter because the one that you will see is the one who is gracious to faithless sinners. Praise be to God. Verse 41, we see the astonished disciples. If you've read 41, you'll look and say, well, Pastor, that never says anything about astonished disciples. It says they're terrified. These are afraid disciples. Why don't you have that there? Well, it's because when I look at the other passages of Scripture in Matthew and Luke, the word that could be translated astonished is applied to these men, and I think it gives you some picture of what's going on. They're astonished, or they marveled, Matthew and Luke say, at what they've seen Jesus just do right in front of them. And verse 41 gives us the account of the effect of Jesus' questions on the men. You see, in verse 40, their hearts were still pounding. They were still terrified of the storm, even though the storm had stopped. And now everything changes. Everything's brought to silence. And their fear is inverted. It's made right. It's turned away from the storm and instead put in the more safe place. Their fear is founded on the glory of the God of heaven. Isn't that an incredible thing? No longer worried about death, but now beholding Jesus in all of His power and all of His glory. Now let me just say that this passage is one of abrupt changes. At the beginning, just a few verses previous, we have disciples who are terrified of the wind and the waves, and they see Jesus, but who do they see Jesus as? Well, they see Him as a Galilean teaching carpenter who is asleep because he's exhausted in the back of the boat, even though there's a storm. What's he doing back there? They see him in all of his humanity, all of his weakness. He even likes pillows because he's got ears like we have ears, and laying ears on hard wood is not nice. That's who he is. And then in a moment, he stands, and the weak and weary human Savior speaks with the tongue of divinity. And the wind and the waves stop. Friends, I could be corrected. I'm not a scientist and I don't pretend to be one or play one on TV or anything like this. I don't think anything has yet been created that can stop wind. Wind might smash against a building and go around it. Or maybe even anything that's been created that can really stop waves. Now you say, hey, now we can build these little stone things that go out into the water and they're breaks for the tide. Yeah. But these things are expending their power all the way in a causal succession. All of the energy that's stored up in them is going to be brought out. These are incredible things. They sink ships. They destroy houses. Frankly, they could destroy kingdoms. Things like tsunamis. Just read the history of these things. They're terrifying. But Jesus, with a word, speaks and he stills the raging sea. And so Jesus, for them, goes from one moment being a Galilean teaching carpenter sleeping in a boat to the Lord of glory in the boat with them. The fullness of divinity dwelling bodily. That's hard to get your mind around. One commentator described it that these men were awestruck at the glory of his power. He was awful to them. Awesome, maybe in today's wording. I was trying to think of just what does this mean? I began to think in my life of things I've been around that are really powerful. Whenever I was growing up, my dad and I used to love to fish, and we would fish on the Mississippi River. And for those of you who are not Americans or geography nerds, that's a large river that splits the United States of America, large body of water. We'd go fish there. And there's a large nuclear plant near where we would go fish. And I can remember being with my dad as a young man, and we see this thing, and it's this large cooling tower. using the water of the river to cool the reactor. And I asked my dad, what is that? All the steam coming up out of it. No idea what this is. My dad said, that's a nuclear power plant. Well, that's cool. What does it do? Well, my dad later showed me a picture, not of a nuclear power plant, but of a mushroom cloud from the explosion of a nuclear bomb. He said, yeah, the thing that powers that is basically that. And then later he asked me if I wanted to go fishing again, and I said, not if we get anywhere near that. Awestruck at this power, the danger, the potential. I'm thinking, I'm just a shrimp, and that thing can blow me from the face of the planet. I don't even think that approaches what these disciples saw in Jesus Christ. I don't even think it approaches what these disciples beheld. But I think of the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 5. You'll be familiar with this. He sees the glory of the Lord. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then where's the prophet? He's face down before this image of the glory of God. Get that. He's not even seeing the fullness of his divinity. He'd be consumed in a moment. Just the image of his glory. And he's face down. Awestruck. Awestruck. And so Mark tells us, what does he say about the disciples? They were filled with great fear. And this is one of those passages of scripture that I love, because in the Greek, it doesn't say filled with a great fear. It says the disciples feared a great fear. Sounds like something my kids would say. I feared it with a great fear, Daddy. But it's really a Hebraicism, something like you would get from the Old Testament Hebrew. This phraseology, feared with a great fear, hit him with a great hit, laughed a great laugh, that kind of thing. I just love it. It's just continuous. There's no point to be made. It's just, it's neat. Something I want to point out. But these men were struck with fear and the awe of the glory of Christ. Where am I going with that? Where am I going with that? That in the fear and the storms of this life, the things that overwhelm you, that conquer you, that make you race, that overwhelm you, that in the midst of it as a Christian, if you simply ask the questions, why am I so afraid? Have I still so little faith? And you behold Jesus, that your fear will be made right, and you will fear the one who can destroy both body and soul, the one who is of infinite power and of infinite glory and of infinite might, Jesus, the Lord of glory. You will bow before him and you will not be overwhelmed with this world. You'll be overwhelmed with his glory. You say, hang on a second, we're exchanging one fear for another fear, Pastor. I don't know about that. Well, let me just say this to you, Christian. I'm going to repeat it, so if you don't catch it the first time, it's this. Fear of the Lord is a much better place for the Christian than the fear of this world, because it is always tempered by the assurance of his love for us. Did you get that? Fear of the Lord is a much better place for the Christian than the fear of this world, because it is always tempered by the assurance of his love for us. When you behold the Lord of glory in all of his might and all of his power, you always have his affirming voice saying to you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I will sustain and keep you. You have the Savior who is sleeping and exhausted, who rises up and commands the winds and the waves to cease, and they do it because he loves his people. And then what's the last thing the disciples do? They ask their own question. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, they're not worried about the wind and the sea anymore. It's all about him. I want to ask you the question, Christian, are you wrestling with this, and are you daily asking yourself the question, who then is this? Who then is this Lord of glory, the one I'm in the boat with? Who then is this, the one who has all this power? Who then is this that can raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out demons? Who then is this who can command the wind and the sea? Who then is this that can save a sinner like me? I invite you to answer that question, that he's your Lord and your Savior. And if you don't know him this evening, I want to invite you to settle that question once and for all and know him. And if you're a Christian and you believe in him and he is your Lord and Savior, I want you to return to this and tremble in fear at the power of the glorious God of heaven, and then be comforted by the word of his love to you. That you know he'll protect you from anything because you're his and he is yours. Let's pray. Lord God of heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, how each week we get to come back to it and take it up. Lord, that we get to take it and taste and see that it is good. That, Lord, we're invited to sit at your table and to receive the blessing of your holy Son. Lord, the one who was slain for us. Father, I pray that you would minister to us. Lord, make us not a fearful people, a people overwhelmed with unmitigated fear. Lord, help us to be a people that know our Lord and know his heart for us. Father, would you give us comfort? Lord, comfort that we are secure in your hands. Lord, would you give us conviction? Lord, that we would turn away from our faithlessness. Lord, that we would ignore the urging of our own nature to think that in hardships and times of difficulty that you must not love us. Lord, help us to behold your love for us in the person of your holy Son. Oh, Father, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.